Good evening. It's really wonderful to be back to share with God's word in this context. It's been a while. I hope you haven't missed me too much. And this evening we're continuing in this series in evangelism. And obviously I've been away for most of the year, but as I've been coming back slowly in the last few weeks, there's a real sense of and a buzz of excitement about evangelism. We've got this 52 project. We're pushing Carnival Capers, and we're getting excited about the J-John event. And I just want to be encouraged and encourage you as a church that someone coming into this kind of fairly late in the game, that I can really sense that. And you know, God is definitely working in us, through us. And so I pray that he can continue to do so. This evening, as we continue to look at evangelism, we're in Mark 3, 13 to 19, which Karina read for us. Due to the nature of the passage, we won't spend all evening there, but keep your stones in your pockets for now. I think there's still plenty to learn. So before we go any further, please do join me in a word of prayer. Father, I ask simply that your voice will be heard this evening. I ask that your spirit would move in us and that you will reveal yourself to us afresh and empower us to share with others what you have so lovingly and graciously shared with us. Quite simply, be with us this evening, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I think about evangelism, I'm often reminded about the countless number of outreach events I've done and to be honest, at how overwhelmingly underwhelming they've been. We've done several at university. We've gone out into the streets of London and North London, Harrow, where we're based. And we've attempted just to go up to people and just try and engage with them about the gospel, talk to them, just get them interested, get them talking. Okay, sometimes it goes really well and we have really great conversations and we get people going to the local church. Sometimes it goes really awfully and you want the ground to just swallow you up and save you from these conversations. But most of the time, like I say, they're just incredibly underwhelming. Okay, now maybe that's because I think of the very kind of countercultural nature of what we're doing, to just go up to someone and talk to them like that. But there's a few of us at university who have taken part in this. I say few of us, I'm not included in this, but there's a few people who are incredibly gifted in this kind of evangelism. And they can just go up and spend 20 minutes talking and praying with someone, and in the same amount of time it will take me maybe to be ignored by 20 or 30 people. And so a couple of months ago we were doing one of these events, and as we were walking down to where we would be based, I was chatting to one of these more gifted natural evangelists, and I asked him what his opening line was. Normally I'd go up to someone and say, hello, have you got a minute? And they'll shrug me off. But this guy would just grab them. And so I asked him what his opening line was, and he said, it's quite simple, Ben. I just go up to them and I say, sir or madam, if you die right now, are you going to heaven or hell? And I didn't use that line. It works for him. I decided not to use that. But about 10 years ago or so, there was what might be described as an evangelistic tool for people like me who were completely and utterly hopeless at having these kind of conversations. It was supposedly a way of communicating the gospel informally, clearly, and most importantly, effectively. Okay, you could supposedly use it anywhere that you had a piece of paper and a pen. It was called Two Ways to Live. A few of you are nodding, you might remember it. It was a series of diagrams that you could use, for example, in a pub, where if you just have a pen and a napkin, then you could use these series of diagrams to explain the gospel. Again, I never used it myself. I felt like it wasn't for me. But I'm sure it had some successes. But with these kind of tools, these descriptive tools, I think their limitations are born from the fact that they kind of miss the point. And there's something missing. There's something that we need to give ourselves. Because our job as evangelists, our job as those who are sharing God's word, sharing the gospel, goes far beyond just describing, because what we believe the gospel to be goes so much more than what we know in our heads. Now, yes, it's true that there are millions of people in our own country who need the gospel to be explained to them clearly so they can understand, and I've come across plenty of people who don't know the gospel, who live in our own parish. But I believe, like I say, that our job as evangelists is so much more. Okay, and I'd like to propose that the job of the evangelist is a mediatory role. It's to bridge the gap between the gospel and culture. Our job as evangelists is to make the gospel real, make it tangible. So it isn't something that's just out there. It's not just an idea. One of my lecturers at college says that whenever we come to a positive conclusion in a particularly doctrine or theology, whatever it might be, positive as in it benefits us, the follow-up question must always be, I'm sure this isn't unique to theology, the follow-up question must always be, how do I get me some of that? How do I get in? Okay, similarly, when we come to evangelism, our job is to bridge the gap, to present and frame the gospel in a way that leaves whoever we're talking to, whoever we're presenting to, saying, how do I get me some of that? We need to explain and present the gospel in a way that says what we have is better than what X, Y, or Z has. And as we've learned over the last few weeks, we've been making our way through this series in evangelism, the declaration of God's word is something that all of us are to participate in. Okay, if we've tasted just some of who Jesus is, then it's our responsibility and honor to share that with those who haven't. And so before we go further, before we look into evangelism in Mark 3, let's be clear that what we are doing is so much more than just describing. And sermons like these are useful and important, and evangelism training events, again, useful and important, but my prayer is that we go away this evening not just with a checklist of do's and don'ts, not a step-by-step guide, but an understanding of the vastness of what we're doing. And the vastness of the responsibility and the honor it is to bridge the gap and to present the gospel in a way that wants people in. And so we're in Mark 3, okay? We had a great overview last week. If you were here, we looked at the classic structure of Mark. Brilliant. And where we're at tonight is that Jesus has healed the man with the shriveled hand, and then crowds follow him, and so he retreats. And then we hear this, there's a great verse that's kind of throwaway that says, talks about him healing and the spirits falling down before him. And then tonight we're at the appointing of the 12. Okay, Jesus' ministry continues and he says that he appoints 12 apostles. And then we have these three assurances, don't we? He says that Jesus will be with them. They will preach, they will speak God's words, and they will cast out evil spirits. So Jesus' ministry has been going on, and then he decides to appoint these 12, and these are the three things. Okay, now it's worth noting that although Jesus' words here are clearly specifically for the 12 disciples at the time, I think it still applies to us today, and that the call on those present is representative of all of us who follow Jesus. Okay, that's not always a given in Scripture, but it is the case right now, because as disciples of Christ, we're called to fulfill the Great Commission. We know Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this passage in Mark 3 sets the benchmark for what discipleship is. This is who we should be and who we're bringing people to be as well. Now, I think those three observations we made, that he will be with his disciples, they will preach, they will drive out demons, I think they affirm once more that evangelism is so much more than describing what we believe. It's a commission from Christ himself, and we have these three assurances. But before we get to them, it says that Jesus appointed them. So let's explore what this might mean. Okay, so the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It would have been used a lot by some of the New Testament writers. And interestingly, the Greek verb here translated appointed, it's apoiosen. I'm looking at Beth for pronunciation. Yeah, that'll do, apoiosen. And it's translated here as appointed. But interesting, in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, it's also used in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created or made the heavens and the earth. Appointed and made, it's the same verb. And I'd be foolish to ignore the fact that this is a very popular verb in Scripture. It's been translated in a variety of ways. But maybe I'd like to suggest that the Mark was more concerned that the reader understood that Jesus wasn't thinking about what the disciples could offer him, but Jesus was thinking about who he could make the disciples to be. So I think we certainly think about it the other way around, don't we? But the model here appears to be that the discipleship does not consist of what disciples can offer Christ, but rather what Christ can make of disciples. I think we can think of the 12 as being selected from a larger group of people for some kind of promotion. Whereas again, I actually think Mark is telling us that Jesus is bringing them into a new existence, a new way of being. He's saying, if you follow me, you will be new. It's not a promotion. It's not a request to carry on what you're doing. Their previous accomplishments are irrelevant because Jesus is making them new. So the only qualification for evangelism is that we know Jesus. Because whoever we are, whatever we've done, Jesus looks beyond that and he looks at who he can make us to be. So again, to reiterate, before we go any further, the only qualification for evangelism is that we know Jesus. And we see people in Scripture, as Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, numerous people who were labeled as unclean, as sinners. All these people Jesus sought out. God chose, in Christ, God chose to associate himself with them, to reveal himself to them and through them. And of course, it's not limited to Scripture. Speak to one another, speak to myself or to Beth. God has done amazing things in our lives. And he chooses us and he changes us and he transforms us. Now, goodness knows why the 12 are following Jesus in the first place, but there was something about him that made them ask, how do I get me some of that? How do I get in? How do I be like this guy? And it took them courage. They were facing opposition. They knew that following him would mean persecution of some sort in the future. But they knew that what Jesus offered them, what they found in Jesus, was better than what the world was offering them. So as we engage with evangelism, as we go into our week with this buzz at church about evangelism, do we know that? Ask yourself, what would you give up to follow Christ? Are you willing to drop everything and follow Christ? Are you willing to change to follow Christ for the sake of furthering the gospel? So Jesus makes us new, and this is affirmed in 2 Corinthians by Paul 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So again, in following Christ, we are totally new. We are made his disciples when we follow him. And then the first of the three assurances is here in verse 14. Jesus was with them. He made them his disciples so that he might be with them. So at the time he said this to the people, to his disciples, he was with them physically. They could touch him, they could hug him, they could kiss him. But then he ascended into heaven, and in Acts 2 we read about Jesus sending his Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming on his people, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. And we looked at this last Sunday in Trinity Sunday, but now he is still with us by his Spirit. Maybe I'm sidestepping the topic here, but that's not what we're talking about this evening. But if we can't get our head around this, if we can't work out how this works, what it looks like, what it means for us, then we can know that although what we read here are words of Mark, they are an eternal promise of Jesus himself, who is eternal as well. Jesus will be with us. In Acts 2, Peter says that the promise of God's Spirit coming and God's indwelling amongst his people is for all people, even those far off. And so when we go to evangelize through events, through conversations, through simply demonstrating God's love to those we interact with, it says right here, if we follow Jesus, like his disciples, if we follow him, he will be with us. It's interesting, that's the first of the three assurances that Mark offers us. He says, first of all, whatever happens, know that Jesus is with you. Doesn't matter what comes next, Jesus is with you. The one we testify to is with us as we go. The one we've committed our lives to is with us as we attempt to introduce him to those who don't know him. The one through whom all creation came into existence is with us as we go to carnival capers, as we try and talk about God or faith or church with our friends at work or at school, whatever. The eternal Christ is with us. if we follow him, if we remain faithful to him. That's encouraging, no? When I asked my mate Ian if he would mind me using his bonkers opening line to introduce this evening, we got chatting. He gave me his permission, by the way. But we got chatting about evangelism. He does all sorts of events every week. And he offered me some advice. He said, "Ben, my advice to anyone going into evangelism is quite simply enjoy God. Enjoy God yourself." Because once more, evangelism is so much more than describing and talking to someone. That's part of it. But it's about standing before someone with Jesus himself by his Spirit. And it starts with Christ making a change in you. And so let's take Ian's advice. Let's enjoy God. Enjoy who is making us to be. Enjoy where he is taking us as a church. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy being a disciple of Christ. Because enjoying him means he comes with you. You may have heard it said that the only Bible some people read is Christians themselves. And this is to say that some people's only experience of Christianity isn't church, it's not reading the Bible, but it's us, it's Christians. It's how they observe us, it's how they talk to us, engage with us, what we do, what we say. And that's far less daunting when we read assurances from these, such as these that stem from following Christ. And if we remain faithful to him, if we follow him, if we are truly a disciple of Christ, then an interaction with a Christian is an interaction with Christ himself. And so if we're doing these events in London, or inviting someone to Just One, or talking in the staff room, we want the ground to swallow us up, but we can be encouraged that God is with us when we evangelize. He's chosen us to be there, and he's with us. We aren't alone. God in Christ remains with us. So quite simply, let's be brave. Let's put ourselves out there. Put our neck on the line because we're not alone. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul goes on to say in verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What does this mean? Well, let's look back at our passage in Mark. And it says that they might be with him and that they might send them out, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus will be with them and they will preach. So having just said that evangelism is so much more than talking and explaining, it's important we address what this means. If you allow me to go Greek again for a second, but what's translated preach here is so much more than what we might think of as the traditional use of the word preach. Okay, it means simply a verbal declaration or verbal proclamation. To oversimplify it, it would be to say it. Mark 1:14, we see the word used again when Jesus says the good news. And this fact alone has profound meaning because it means that the gospel, the truth of Jesus, isn't beyond the untrained mind. The gospel isn't something that's out of reach for most of us. It's a story. The gospel is a story of Jesus Christ. It's real. It's not an imaginary idea. We can express it verbally. We can testify to it. We can bear witness to it. Acts 1:8, Jesus says his disciples will bear witness to him to all the ends of the world. And we each have our own stories to tell. We each have stories of how the Lord has changed our lives. And if we're in Christ, if we are disciples of Christ, then the assurance here is that we will be able to proclaim those stories, and he will be with us in doing that. The certainty here is that we will preach, we will proclaim. It suggests to me that it didn't even cross Mark's mind as he wrote this that disciples of Jesus wouldn't share these stories. They wouldn't proclaim the gospel. And so our words are worth saying, okay? Our words of encouragement in the gospel, our proclamation of Jesus' work in our life are worth stopping people in the streets. They're worth piping up in the staff room or at work or at school, wherever. I was never a big reader, but one of the few books to really grab me, I mean one of the few, maybe one of three or four, was a biography by a chap named Graham Seed. I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but he was a football hooligan back in the 80s when this was a big thing. And he spent much of his life in and out of prison for violent crimes. And one occasion he left prison after serving his sentence, and he had nowhere to go, no money. He was an alcoholic, no home. And he settled on this bench, and in the book he calls it my bench. And so he's lying on his bench one day, blind drunk. And two men he'd never seen or spoken to before just walked up to him and said, "Excuse me, can I just tell you that Jesus loves you?" And the story goes that in that moment, Graham's life completely transformed, completely changed. Because simply being told that he was loved by someone was enough to turn his life around. You know, we can often overcomplicate things. We can hide behind our rhetoric, behind Facebook shares or Tim Keller retweets, whatever it might be. We can hide behind the simplicity of what we know the gospel to be. We can hide from that story. But again, we each have a story to tell. And in Christ, as followers, disciples of him, our words are powerful and necessary. We will preach, Jesus says, or Mark says rather. You might have heard people say, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's a saying that goes way back, but I'd like to push back on that, and let's just consider for a moment what our gospel narratives would look like if Jesus followed that model. It'd be incredibly different, because Jesus was a preacher. And by that I mean, yes, he stood in front of crowds and he explained the scriptures, he explained to vast crowds of people what he was doing, but he also proclaimed and spoke the good news of the gospel everywhere he went, to everyone he met. And so should we. And again, it sounds daunting, it's scary. But on a purely practical level, generally these conversations are better received than we expect them to be. But ultimately, we can take solace in the fact that declaring the gospel verbally doesn't mean setting our own agenda. We don't speak because we want to elevate ourselves or make sure that our team wins as such. We proclaim the gospel because Jesus has made us new. He is with us and he's given us a wonderful message to proclaim. You don't need a theological education or a dog collar. All you need is Christ. And he's with you. He's with you as you go. And so I challenge you right now this week to commit to chat to just one person about Jesus this week. And it would be great if you could tell someone you're sat next to after the service and they can keep you accountable. If you don't think there's someone to talk to, then chat to Kevin and he'll get you involved in Carnival Capers. There'll be plenty. All of us, every single one of us, have been commissioned by Jesus to make disciples. And we each have been given the right to confidence in proclaiming the good news, sealed by the promise that by his Spirit, Jesus himself is with us. And so if we follow Christ, he is with us, we will preach, we will proclaim the gospel, and then the final assurance that Mark gives us, we will have authority to drive out demons. Now, first of all, let's all agree that demonic powers are real. I don't think that's unintellectual or overly spiritual to suggest that. We can turn to Ephesians 6 and then we can read about the spiritual warfare that we're all engaged in as followers of Christ. But I think for the sake of time and due to the nature of this talk, we won't dwell on that, because I think when Mark talks about the authority we're given, this is the climax, this is the peak of the crescendo of this passage. Because up to now, Jesus' ministry had been something that his followers observed. Proclaiming the gospel and exercising dominions, etc., was strictly Jesus' game. That was what he did. But now we read that his followers will also have the same authority as him. Not only in verbal declaration, but now in action. We have the same authority as Christ in both word and deed. Now, that doesn't elevate us to a divine standard, but it's a recognition that we are participating in God's mission with him. God sent his Son to save us and make atonement for us, and in turn, his Son sends us to bring people into the kingdom so that he might reveal himself through us. And we have this message to preach, we have power to proclaim it and to do Christ's work on earth. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever we do, word or deed, do it for the name of the Lord Jesus." And that's our model for discipleship and evangelism. This is part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be assured of these things. And again, Mark, it doesn't cross Mark's mind that we might not do them. This is what a disciple does. This is who we are. And we can get daunted, we can get overwhelmed by the thought of evangelism because it's scary, it's not what we do, it's countercultural. But the reality is, if we're in Christ, this is what we do, this is what we're expected to do. And again, we're not alone in doing it. Christ is with us. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. So Jesus has done and continues to do his part. And so, empowered by his same Spirit, Acts 1:8 again, are we willing to take courage and to lean on these assurances? Going into our week tomorrow, do we know that Jesus is with us and has given us power and authority to proclaim and to demonstrate the good news of the gospel? In Christ we are made new, and if we remain faithful to him, he will use us. So will we remain faithful this week? Will we know that when we go out and we expect to talk to someone about our faith, it isn't just that, it isn't just talking and repeating words, but it's about working with Christ, alongside Christ, with his power and authority to proclaim the same truth and the same Spirit that has transformed your life. As we close, I thought I'd end with it with a great story that a good friend of mine shared as he was preaching in my church in London. His aunt attends a church in central London, just a stone's throw away from the attacks that happened a few weeks ago. And during the attacks, we saw all the area of London went into complete lockdown. And just so happened that in the middle of this area that was locked down was my friend's auntie's church, and they were having a meeting at the time. And so they invited people in who had nowhere to go. And through talking to them, through conversing with them, they were able to lead two people to Christ that night. And so if you don't take anything away, just praise God for that truth this evening. Because the reality is that God can use each and every one of us in every situation to use us and to make himself known. He's above all else, as his disciples, we have the responsibility and, as I said, the honor to take every opportunity God gives us to introduce others to him. So we've seen that Jesus offers his followers a message and a power to proclaim it, upheld by the reality of Christ himself, who is with us eternally. So as I close down this week, let's take confidence in what Jesus has done for us, who he makes us to be. Let's enjoy him and allow his Spirit to use us. I heard someone say this week, Christ is a safe space. And that's as true as it is now here in Christchurch this evening, as it is in the workplace or in school, wherever. Christ is a safe space and he goes with us. He empowers us, he comforts us. And so as we go into this week to proclaim who Jesus is, remember that he's with us every step of the way. It's who we are as disciples. It's who Christ has made and is making us to be. It's a joy and it's an honor. Amen. So this evening we're going to do something a little bit different. So we're going to break the mold. Crazy. But the service is going to end formally after this last song. But we're going to be offering prayer ministry just at the front here. So if there is anything you feel God has put on your heart, if you feel led to pray with us about absolutely anything, maybe something I've said, something that's come up this week at work, whatever, Beth and I will be here to pray with you. We'll also be here after the service. So let's bow our head in a moment of quiet. And I really struggled in preparation for this evening because I was really challenged that these are truths that I know in my head but not my heart. So if it would be helpful for you, please do join me in reaffirming our commitment to follow Jesus, reaffirming the reality that we know who we are in him by his Spirit. Lord God, remind us of the honor and the blessing it is that we have the ability to participate in your mission on earth. That you have chosen to use your church to make yourself known to those who don't. You're above all else that we see, all else that we know and experience, yet you choose to use us. And that's an honor, God, and help us not to lose sight of that. And so, God, please give us courage and confidence and remind us that you are with us as we go. You are guiding us. And that what we are engaging in isn't a chore. It's not something we do for our sake, but it's all for your glory. Lord, help us to keep our hearts, minds, and eyes focused on you and nothing else. Continue to make us new and transform us into the likeness of your Son so that we can do this better and better and better. So as we stand to sing, let's be reminded of Jesus' final words in Matthew. Please stand. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely," says Jesus, "I am with you always to the very end of the age."